Palm Sunday, it's of course, you know, for a series called, Who Is This? And we've been in this series of focusing on unfailing love of God, and it was very intentional because it leads up to this moment, because in Palm Sunday, we find ourselves at this pivotal moment in our liturgical calendar. There are several holidays that we acknowledge, whether it's Advent or Lent or Christmas, all these different things. So this is an important mark because it's charged with anticipation, reflection, and spiritual significance. And so the whole idea is that God has been trying to create this pathway for humanity to be restored to him, which is what we've seen within the Old Testament. The prophets would come and say, this is what God is saying. We saw Israel, they would stray, and they came back. But now God is saying, I'm going to do something that will be permanent, which is why he sent his son to die on the cross for us. Now, the name Palm Sunday, it originates from the biblical narrative of Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. You find crowds are waving palm branches. They're symbolizing this recognition of him as this triumphant king, but also this messianic figure. If you look between the Old and New Testament, there's this 400-year gap where God remains silent. We've seen him doing things over and over, and then he stops speaking. And all of a sudden, we see Christ emerge on the scene. So as he's now entering in Jerusalem, there is this heightened tension as he's coming through riding on a donkey. We have a crowd that's there who's welcoming Jesus as this hero. They're both hearers, but also eyewitnesses to his miracles. They had seen things that has never been seen before. Think about Peter, James, and John, the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw something no other person had ever seen before. And then you have these others who are seeing Christ as this hero, because the last time he was in Jerusalem, he actually was running for his life. They tried to kill him, and he's running away. But here they find Jesus entering Jerusalem, and they're saying, wait a minute. The last time you were running away and now you're here, maybe you are the king. Maybe you are going to do something miraculous in our midst, because that's really a bold move to go somewhere where someone once tried to kill you. Would you agree? No, he's not like he went to karate school or something. You need to see those movies, you know, where they learn a few things of the black belt. So they're saying it's a bold move. So as Jesus entered Jerusalem, approached it, the crowd, his disciples specifically, they began to praise him, and they're saying it loudly, and this praise, it sets the stage for the events to come. I'm going to invite you to stand as I read John 12, verses 12 through 19. We're going to see the event, and says, can we read together, feel like reading? Yes, sound excited. Yes, let's read together. John 12, verses 12 through 19, and it reads, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey. The disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, when they remembered these things were written about him, that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, were witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard of him. The Pharisees, you see that you are Father, I pray as we continue in your word, you bring clarity to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, if we were to observe our world, we could say that we're living in an influencer culture. People are seeking influence or want to be an influencer, doing something that's worthwhile. Now, in today's digital landscape, influence is often quantified by metrics such as likes, shares, subscribers, and followers, right? Which is why we often say, hey, follow us on Facebook or Instagram or something. There's something about being an influencer. And these measures signify the emergence of something new and noteworthy in our interconnected world. Now, as new influencers arise, we're prompted to ask, who is this? Why are we so gravitated to this thing? Why do we want to be associated with this thing? In other words, who holds true authority and influence in our lives? Because we're captivated by people who exercise power through social media platforms because they shape trends and perceptions. Although we want to say, oh, I have my own identity. And then you're like, I just have to try this new restaurant. Why? Because this person went. Or I have to wear this outfit or go on this nice vacation spot. You're like, oh, it's my own doing, but why do you want to go? I saw it on TV. I was watching HGTV or the Travel Channel. So we're all influenced by something. They tell us what to do. From a cultural perspective, the rise of the influencer culture reflects a shift in how fame is achieved or perceived, but it also reflects how we consume content and connect with others. For those who have the device called an Apple, maybe you have other devices too, it will sometimes get a notification that you're on, you know, online this many times this past week. You guys ever track those things to see how many hours you spend on a certain thing? Yeah, you're like, I gotta do better. And, you know, and so you try to do these different things where you say, okay, I'm just going to put social media on for 15 minutes a day. And 15 minutes after you wake up, it's already gone. Like, what happened? The first thing draw you in and you're like, maybe I should extend it a little bit and I just practice self-control, right? But some would argue that this culture promotes unrealistic standards. It leads us to feelings of inadequacy and comparison syndrome. Comparisonitis is actually a word. But considering the story in John 12, Jesus could be viewed as an influencer who gained a considerable following, but not through the conventional ways. There's no social media. So it was through the authenticity of his message and the transformative impact of his actions. Now, rather than seeking fame or self-promotion, Jesus humbly accepted the crowd's applause, knowing that his true mission culminated with his crucifixion. Now, there are three distinct perspectives concerning John 12, which we read together, and each perspective offers valuable insights into the complexity of human perception. We'll find the crowd, the Pharisees, and the biblical perspectives, all three wrapped up in this. So let's start with the crowd. The crowd sees Jesus as a cultural icon and a means to fulfill their desires. That's the first thing that we're seeing in verses 12 through 13. Now understand that within even this crowd, there's still three different groups within it. We have the devoted followers of Jesus. These individuals, they were committed to him. They believed his teachings, and they recognized him as their spiritual leader, these disciples. But we also had the curious spectators. Those were the ones who were intrigued by what he's doing, but they watched from a distance. They're trying to understand what is taking place. It's like who we call the seekers, right? Hear about Jesus. Haven't made a decision. They're not for or against, but they're trying to observe, is this thing for me? Then we also have those who are seeking political change. They saw the leadership potential in Jesus, someone who could liberate them. And so there's still this commonality with all three groups, is that they're all living under the Roman Empire. So they desired restoration. They want to be free and be restored to Jewish sovereignty. So to them, Jesus represented this signal of hope. Here's this potential Messiah who could deliver them and from this oppressive bondage of the Roman rule. So they're offering Jesus a king's welcome. They're placing their coats under his feet. I mean, I see some of you guys wearing some light colored clothes. Just imagine seeing Jesus and you're like, I'm going to take it off and allow him to walk all over it. That's what they did. And if you understood how clothing or coat meant so much to them, it was a big deal. 2 Kings 9, verse 13. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets saying, Jehu is king. So we're seeing it's a big deal in how they're welcoming Jesus. When you think about an influencer, the more likes or hearts they receive from us, right? We give to them. The more confidence and validation it provides to boost their image, boost their brand. And so we're like, let's share this thing. You know, it's okay, you guys know. Any influencer in here? Potential influencer? Wannabe influencer? Everyone's pointing to everyone except themselves, right? But that's what happens where the crowd, they saw Jesus more than just a religious figure. He embodied their hope, aspirations for liberation and restoration. I mean, think about what you do. You go online and you see something you really like, and all of a sudden, you subscribe. Because you're like, you think that this thing is going to add value to your life. Maybe it's going to be like what I did. Like, there's this the guy who's always having these voiceovers for the dogs, different animals and stuff. You guys don't like the rockster? No? My. But in any event, I go to it because I guarantee there's always going to be something funny. So sometimes we do this. We find something online. Maybe you find a preacher or a motivator. You want to find something for that moment when you want it most. And so we build these things. You're saying, I want more than just this. But despite the crowd's perception of Jesus as a potential king, he consistently emphasized the spiritual nature of his kingdom. He's saying, I'm not here for this. John 12, verse 13 tells us that they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now, Hosanna is a Hebrew word which means save now. So they were quoting Psalm 118, verse 26, to acknowledge that Jesus is the one who comes with authority, but also the blessing of God. So when people shouted Hosanna, which means save now, they were ascribing kingship to Jesus. They were saying, save us, King. And so they had seen the signs he performed. John 6, verse 2, then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. So the signs were enough to justify their actions. John 12, verse 18. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. Now, if you were to use different editorial skills, you'd have been like, okay, there should be a comma after reason, for this reason. And it is true. And the reason for that is that something happened before that. What sign? Verse 17 tells us the people had heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. So for this reason, because they've seen this sign, they're saying, okay, we need to serve him as king. But here's the problem. As the events of Holy Week unfolded, or Passion Week, Christ's action did not align with their expectations because he wasn't trying to receive what they wanted. So their attitude towards him began to change. Like many of us, we subscribe to something, we like something, but if something changes about the person or the character, if they don't meet our expectations, what do? We start unsubscribing. And if you were in the wrong relationship, you dated the wrong person, you probably start deleting all the pictures from social media. Have you ever seen people do that before? Yeah, I've seen it. You know, going, I go like, what happened? All these pictures, they're all gone. And you're like, nope. Unsubscribe, delete, unfollow, everything has to go. That's what they were doing with Jesus. They're saying, Hosanna, and they're shouting, but when he didn't meet their expectations, things changed. By Good Friday, the same crowd that praised Jesus as their king, they were now demanding his crucifixion. And this is the unpredictable nature of humans. We have our allegiance, and it shifts based on circumstances, society. You know, you're friends with someone, but if your friends stop being friends, then you have to stop being friends too, right? It's okay. You don't have to say yes. I know how it works. But understand that Jesus will not always meet our expectations. But are we like the crowd, guilty of reducing Jesus to a cultural figure or a means to fulfill our earthly desires? If you're taking notes, don't allow your expectation of Jesus to overshadow the spiritual significance of his mission in your life. See, while it's natural to have expectations, it's important to let these expectations, don't let them to reduce what Christ is doing in your life. He wants to do something in your life, but because he doesn't meet our expectations, things change. I would have served God, but he didn't do this for me, so I can't really subscribe to the Christian thing. But then we also saw the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they held a different view of his arrival. The Pharisees viewed Jesus as a threat to their tradition as they sought to maintain their status. While the crowd hailed him as a potential liberator, the Pharisees saw him as a threat to their religious authority. Their response to Jesus' ministry provides insight into the challenges of embracing change and confronting personal insecurities. So the Pharisees were religious leaders. They had significant influence. If you know the history, the Roman Empire, they made this deal. They'll say, you can have this as long as you work for us. And so they were the guardians of religious orthodoxy and moral purity. But Christ's teachings, it challenged their worldview. And so Christ posed a threat twofold. Number one, Jesus' message of grace and forgiveness undermined their emphasis on legalism and outward piety. Remember what they wanted to do with the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And every time I say it, I hear them always saying, well, if she was caught in the act, does it mean that somebody else was there too? But nonetheless, they were trying to stone her. And what Christ said, he who is without stone or without sin cast the first stone. Because they were so built on legalism. But Jesus' growing influence among the crowd directly challenged the Pharisees' status and authority. So it's like someone who's constantly threatened if a new person gains too much attention. Feeling so insecure that they start to behave out of character for recognition. I'm sure you've seen things like that in the past, maybe in grade school. You know, when in grade school, someone new comes around and all of a sudden is like, you know, you get offended by it, right? Taking away the influence. Before you know it, you start bringing apples and chocolate for everyone, trying to buy your way back. But as Jesus gained followers and performed miracles, his fame became widespread, drawing attention away from what was established. And this erosion of their influence fueled the Pharisees' resentment towards Jesus. But it also fueled their determination to discredit and oppose him. Now, it's heartbreaking to find religious leaders or Christians in general who go out of their way to discredit others because of their insecurity. We were with the Colossians this past Friday and talking about the fact that Even though we're doing a good thing, serving Jesus and sharing the gospel, doesn't mean that everyone likes that. Not everyone wants to hear you sharing Christ. I know it's a good thing, but that's the truth. And when people are blinded by their insecurity, it makes it difficult for them to realize that this newness is enhancing the lives of the people around them. They long for the praise. So they're saying, praise me, but Jesus was getting all the praise. And they didn't like that. So the Bible tells us that the Pharisees, they gave their tithes and they prayed openly so people could marvel at their spirituality. But the crowd was marveling at the works of Jesus. But why wouldn't they? After all, he was raising the dead. And so, what might I suggest? That you might not be the best at what you do. Newsflash. I know you work hard to be the best, go to the best school, and try to be the smartest person in the room, try to learn everything about everyone. Then someone shows up, and they threaten your influence. And instead of celebrating the miracles or even the transformation that's taking place in someone's life, you find yourself like the Pharisees, threatened. Now look at what the Pharisees did. John 11:47-48. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do?" In other words, we don't like what we see happening right now. What shall we do? For this man works many signs. And if we let him alone like this, if we allow him to raise the dead, feed the hungry, think about that, right? If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Notice that their primary concern was not the truth of Jesus, but it's about preserving their status and power. Are we more concerned with preserving our status and traditions than with embracing the transformation message of Jesus? What's more important to us? When you become desperate for status or fame, you're tempted to do anything to preserve it. Anything. Matthew 27:17-18 tells us that even Pilate, he recognized their jealousy. He says, the only reason you want Jesus to be crucified is because you are jealous, you are envious. Now, they hated Jesus so much that John 12:10 says, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Think about that. Sin blinded the eyes of the crowd. They couldn't see beyond themselves or what they desired. Sin blinded the eyes of the Pharisees. They couldn't see beyond their desire for fame and praises. So we must confront any tendencies towards legalism and self-righteousness. Christ calls us to a higher standard of humility, grace, and love. So the Pharisees' response to Christ's ministry highlights the dangers of religious pride and self-righteousness. As followers of Christ, may we cultivate hearts of humility and openness to God's transformative work in our lives, even if we aren't the people that he chooses to use. We have to be comfortable knowing that God will use someone else outside of ourselves. That's one of the things I always think about where, growing up with our sons, we look and say, yeah, we might be church leaders, but there's always someone who can connect differently than we can. Got to be okay with it. Got to be okay if someone else shared the gospel to your sister or your brother or your cousin and they got saved and it wasn't you. Got to be okay with it. Amen? Let's look at the biblical perspective. Considering the Pharisees' reaction to Jesus, it's important to contrast their perspective with what the Bible says. The biblical perspective recognizes Jesus as the anointed Savior who fulfills prophecy and offers salvation. See it in John 12:14-16, in Zechariah 9:9. This perspective, it invites us to see beyond the immediate tensions of Palm Sunday and grasp the deeper significance of his entry into Jerusalem. I mentioned earlier about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, various prophecies point to the Messiah, who is coming to redeem God's people and establish his kingdom on earth. Now, Christ's entrance on a donkey was actually prophesied, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So notice we're read in John. We're seeing this thing here happening right now. So this right here is this tangible fulfillment of prophetic promises. So from the beginning, God's plan for redemption was set in motion. God always knew that we couldn't get to him in our sinful state. So he sent prophets. We saw judges and priests. And finally he said, I'm going to send my son, because when my son comes, he'll die once and for all so we can have eternal life. So prophecies such as Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, we find this suffering, sacrificial death of the Messiah. This was prophesied before. So these prophecies provide this convincing framework for us to understand the significance of Christ's life on earth. In Luke 4, verses 16 to 21, Christ himself declares his mission to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, and sight for the blind. We see this. Now, Christ is not simply a historical figure or this moral teacher. Jesus is the divine Son of God who offers forgiveness and eternal life to all who believe in him. That's the only way we'll have eternal life, making that decision to believe in Jesus Christ. So this biblical perspective invites us to respond to the offer of salvation. When you hear the gospel, you respond. When you hear what the Word of God says, you respond. When we share the gospel with others, we're hoping they do what? Respond, right? You guys whispering, my. But we need his grace. We need his forgiveness. So the crowd, they were correct in offering praise to Jesus, but they had the wrong heart posture. And yet, it's not surprising because the passage we read tells us that not even the disciples saw this prophecy taking place until after John 12:16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Think about that for a moment, right? The disciples are with him for 3.5 years. Witnessing miracles, hearing his teachings, and they didn't understand the nature of his kingship. How frustrating it can be for someone to be around you every day, every week, every month, every year, but don't understand what you're trying to communicate. I mean, that's kind of frustrating, right, teachers? They're like, not just teachers, though. Me too. God is trying to accomplish something through you, but the people around you just don't get it. But Jesus knew his time on earth was drawn to a close. See, in the past, the people had tried to make him king, but after he fed the 5,000, we see John 6:15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. We also saw that in the past, Christ avoided the Pharisees, Matthew 12:14-15. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Jesus often exhibited caution and restraint because he wanted to ensure that his death wasn't premature. You can be called to do something, but there's a right time and season for it. It's like knowing the right time to ask for a raise, right? Have you guys never asked for a raise before? People are like, I work, but I'm just going to take whatever they give me. And no. There's a certain time you can say, I'm going to ask for a raise. But there's a right time to do it, though. Jesus knew that if he had done all these different things, it would have ruined everything before. So he literally would say, would avoid being, you know, provoking the Pharisees. I don't want to have certain conversations yet. And so he would run away. And he also knew that they're trying to make him king after he fed the 5,000. He would say, no, I'm going to leave. He went by himself. So he repeatedly said, my time had not yet come. He's emphasizing his awareness of the divine timing and fulfillment of God's plan for his life. But as Jesus approached Jerusalem for the final time, the time had come. The time had come for the culmination of his earthly ministry. Every detail of his ministry, of his entry, was orchestrated by God, and he knew it. By riding on a donkey, we read that he was fulfilling Zechariah 9, verse 9. But his decision to also openly accept praise from the crowd, knowing what would happen, it signified his commitment to fulfilling his Father's will. So it was the right time for Jesus to publicly reveal his identity. He's saying, I am the long-awaited Messiah, the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. I am the Savior of the world. That's what he was saying. Now, understand again, in history, during the time of Moses, they had what was called the blood of the Passover lamb. And it played an important role in how the Israelites would have their redemption. God actually would say to them, kill this lamb. If you remember, there's this plague. When Moses is going to go in, and there's going to be the death angel. You remember who the death angel was going to kill? Okay. Death angel was going in to kill the firstborn in Egypt. Do you guys know what the death angel was going to do? He's going to kill the firstborn in Egypt. All right, so do you guys know what the death angel is going to do? Yeah, anyone knows? Oh, yes, exactly. Thank you, yes. And so what God said was, kill this lamb, and I want you to place the blood on the doorpost. And when the death angel passed through, it will pass over your home. You'll be protected. And so that's what we saw in the Old Testament. Now, in a similar way, Jesus Christ, the ultimate Passover lamb, offered himself as a sacrificial atonement for the sins of humanity. Now, I'm not going to teach the exact sermon, you know, next week, so I can share what I shared last year. You know, I mean, it's the same story that's always there, but I always teach it differently. But if you remember last year, we talked about how when they were offering the Passover lamb, 800 feet away, Christ is being crucified, literally, just to signify that he's replacing what was old. So Christ is on the cross being crucified, and they're offering a lamb right down the street, literally. And so everything is very intentional by God. So Christ's shed blood on the cross serves as the means of redemption and liberation for all who believe in him. Just as the blood of the Passover lamb provided deliverance from physical bondage, the blood of Jesus offers deliverance from the spiritual bondage of sin. So through faith in Jesus Christ, Christians are liberated to enter abundant life. It says Christ came so we can have life and have it more abundantly. So considering the Palm Sunday story, the crowd's initial applause to the Pharisees, or the Pharisees' resistance, we see this portrayal of what God intended. We are obligated to reflect on our understanding of his identity and mission. Who is Jesus? A little bit more personal. Who is Jesus in your life? That's a moment of reflection for all of us. Palm Sunday is not just a historical event. It's a moment of revelation. Christ reveals himself not as a social influencer, but as the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Kings, the Savior of humanity. And he challenges us to reconsider our perceptions and priorities. Recognize that Christ is not just here to fulfill our desires, but as the anointed Savior who offers salvation and eternal life. We're reminded of the importance of humility, grace, and faith. As we examine the crowd, who are we? Do we give Christ the applause until something bad happened in our lives? Are we like the Pharisees when Christ comes in and he interrupts our thought patterns? But in biblical perspective, we find fulfillment of prophecy, the offer of redemption through Christ. So on Palm Sunday, when the question is asked, who is this? We have an invitation to answer that he's Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. I invite the worship team to come forward. So as we go throughout this week, let this week not just be another holiday season, but let it be a moment where we reflect on what Christ has done in and through our lives. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful for your love, your peace. And in this season, we have an opportunity to reflect on why Christ died on the cross. May we all remember this story so important to us. He suffered shame. He suffered beatings just so we can have an opportunity. I pray, God, for those who don't know you, that you will touch their hearts, draw them closer to you. Let your will be done in and through their hearts also, God. And I pray, God, as we continue to serve you, that you will continue to speak to us. We love you, God. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.